Father God, again, we humble ourselves and come before you and your word of authority, your word of truth, and we just look to you, God, to instruct us here in this time. I pray, God, that you would just work powerfully through your scripture. Please be with me in the words that I speak. I pray that they would be what you just lead me to speak, and I pray for us as a whole that we'd be attentive to you, to your word, and to how you're leading us and how you're instructing us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go into Romans. We're taking a bit of a leap, maybe a giant leap, I don't know, from one book to the other. We've been doing Ecclesiastes, this book of wisdom from the Old Testament, and moving into a New Testament letter that is just jam-packed with doctrine and, you know, a call to faithful Christian living and pastoral care. We're going from a book that you could describe as a little bit mysterious, I guess, right? Whenever you get into wisdom literature, it can be a little bit mysterious to... again, this New Testament letter that of anything that we have in the Bible is a logical, thought-out argument that just kind of has this flow to it. And that's not to say that the book of Ecclesiastes is absent of any logic or that the book of Romans is absent of any mystery. But there is a difference. We are kind of taking a jump. But I also should say that as different as these two books are, I think there's a very strong connection. I said a number of times over the last few months going through Ecclesiastes that the preacher of Ecclesiastes did a really thorough and amazing job at demonstrating that this life, right, this life under the sun is not the ultimate answer, right? That there's something wrong in this world, in this life under the sun. There's something broken, there's something twisted, there's something bent, we are fallen. We are not as we should be in this place. And he concluded, of course, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that the end of the matter is to fear God, keep his commandments. That is the main thing. And it's almost as if the Apostle Paul took that and kind of ran with it and took it to its logical conclusion, because Ecclesiastes doesn't give the full gospel. It really gives that first part of the gospel that we need salvation. We need God, that the answers aren't here, and then the Apostle Paul takes it over from there. That if everything is hevel, as we looked at in Ecclesiastes, right, smoke, vapor, steam, whatever, or as Paul would say in Romans, if creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth, if that's the case, then there's good news. There is good news to be heard, to be received, to be believed. And if you could come up with a very brief and concise description of the book of Romans, you could say that it's about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. The book of Romans has been instrumental in a conversion of many saints over the years. Saint Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all would point to the book of Romans as being instrumental in their conversion to salvation through Jesus Christ. You probably heard of using the book of Romans as a method or a tool for sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of salvation with people, with unbelievers. It's even caught a kind of a catchy name, right? It's the Romans Road to salvation. Maybe you saw the bulletin board out there. We kind of took that theme of a road, but the Romans Road, right? It describes. I maybe should have used this for the kids, for you guys' question, but maybe I'll throw this in as a bit of a bonus, and see if you can repeat the Romans Road. I'm going to go through it here. So the Romans Road, it starts, it gives us the gospel, right? Starting from our need for salvation, which you find in Romans 3:23, a verse that you probably know. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? It describes our need. We have fallen short of God's glory, so we need this salvation. And then it goes from there in Romans 6, 23 to the penalty for our sin and the free gift that God gives. It says in 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in Romans 5, verse 8, we get the means by which God provides that free gift. And so Romans 5, 8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So Christ dying for us is the means to that free gift, to that salvation. And then we learn in Romans 10, I'm jumping around here, but this is good stuff, right? In Romans 10, verse 9, what our part is, what we need to do in order to receive this gift. And it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So we're getting that. And then finally we get the assurances that God gives us as people who have been saved, who have called upon him, who have believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth. In Romans chapter 8, we get these assurances. First of all, in Romans 8, verse 1, that God's judgment has been lifted from us who believe in Jesus, where he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then at the end of chapter 8, the last couple verses, in verses 38 and 39, we get the assurance of God's enduring love for us. And he says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that Romans road has been used over the centuries to help describe, to help explain the gospel, to explain the good news to people who need to hear. And maybe that's something you'd like to try to incorporate a little bit as well, that hey, when you can turn to the book of Romans and you can find so many of the main points of the gospel, if not all of them, right there in that book as you kind of navigate through those verses. And so we're going to take this journey. We're going to walk that road as we look at the gospel through the book of Romans. And those verses that I read to you, like those are just snippets, although very important ones, but they're kind of like snapshots taken on this epic, amazing trip or vacation or adventure that you go on, right? Where you can show them to people and you can show them those highlights of the thing you experienced, but they're just that, right? They're just the highlights. They're just some of the snapshots. That kind of thing can only be experienced by taking the trip yourself, by going on that adventure yourself. And so we're going to do more than just the snippets. I mean, we're going to search the depths of what the Apostle Paul has put into this letter. So with all that said, let's buckle up. This is going to be a good one, I think. I'm really excited about going through this book with you. I'm a little bit, I don't know, nervous, just cautious that, there's a lot here. And it's a big responsibility, so I would appreciate your prayers as we do this together. So for today, though, we're going to just look at the introduction, like I mentioned earlier. So let me just read these verses for you. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, Paul giving his introduction to this church to whom he's writing. He says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is, this introduction, and we start with Paul, right? He is without doubt the author of the book, or the human author, we should say. There's no debate about this, whereas sometimes you might find with some scholars, you might get a little bit of debate, oh, who wrote this book, who wrote that book? There's none of that with the book of Romans. This is the Apostle Paul writing to this church. And we know about Paul, right? Saul of Tarsus, once known as, right? Pharisee. Zealous for being a Pharisee. Violent and strong opposer of Christians, of the church. A persecutor of the church. But then confronted by that same Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, struck blind before having his sight restored, sight both physical and spiritual. Now called Paul. Prayed for, received by the church, whom he had once persecuted, and sent out, commissioned to go to the Gentiles, to go to the non-Jewish world with the gospel. So this is the one who is writing, and Paul was one who was called. And called is kind of the thread that I've found through these verses, that there's three times where we find a reference to being called. First, we have Paul, who is called to be an apostle, among other things. And then all of us who are called to belong to Jesus and are also called to be saints. So, first of all, with the Apostle Paul, as he introduces himself, we see that he is called to be an apostle. This designated servant of God, right? The apostles were the ones, like the original 12. Of course, Judas was put himself out of that, and then Matthias was voted in, but Paul was really the one who came in to be that apostle. Going with the gospel to that early New Testament world, starting the church by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. It wasn't just them. But this is the work of the apostle, writing the scriptures, having God speak through them to write these words, to write the scriptures. And so that differentiates Paul from the rest of us, doesn't it? Like, we're not all apostles. We're not apostles. So neither were his readers, the people in Rome. These were not apostles. So Paul was kind of putting himself kind of separate in that way, as one speaking with authority, as one coming with the words that God had given him to speak. But there are more things that make us similar to Paul than that where we differ, right? And I want to highlight a couple of those in verse 1, where Paul says, first of all, what's the first way he describes himself is a servant of Christ Jesus. We are all called to be servants of Christ Jesus. So in that way, we are similar to Paul. We are like Paul. We serve. We're bondservants. We're slaves to Christ. And that might play into a little bit of what we say later on, but the other thing is that he is set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul was a servant, and he was set apart for the gospel of God. And there's that first mention of the gospel, right? This main theme of the book of Romans. And guys, did you catch it there? Did the kids catch that, where I said the two things that Paul is similar to us? What were they? Shout them out for me. The first one was he was a servant. And the second one, he was set apart for the gospel. Right? And this is the first mention of the gospel. And Paul, like, again, in the next 16 chapters, he's going to go into great detail about what this gospel message is, but he does a little bit of that right here. So he's set apart for the gospel, and this is something that we share with Paul, right? We are people who have been saved by Jesus, saved by the blood of Jesus, right? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We are set apart. We're not set apart because we attend church on Sunday morning or because we give tithes or because we go to Sunday school or VBS. Those are not things that necessarily set us apart. We are set apart in Christ for the gospel because we have believed on Him. We have trusted in Christ. And so what is this gospel? What is this good news that Paul is talking about? And he says a few things about it here in the next couple of verses. Talking about the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the first thing he says about the gospel is that it was promised in the Old Testament. It was promised in the Scriptures by the prophets. Okay, don't let anybody ever tell you that Jesus and the message of the gospel is only in the New Testament. It is all over. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Yes, the New Testament has the books that give the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry and the things that he did, right? We call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But don't ever think that Jesus isn't all over the Old Testament. He is, right? The first five books of the Bible, in the books of Moses, we call them the books of the law, Jesus is all over that. As the law is given to the people are called out, this nation of Israel, and they're saved from slavery, delivered from bondage through the sacrifice of a lamb. Provided for in the wilderness, bread from heaven, water from the rock, so provided for and sustained by the power of God. Jesus is all over those verses and those images that we find in those first five books. Jesus is all over the books of history that come after, where the people move into the promised land, right? And they lay hold of that promise. They become a nation, and then they long for a king. Right? They want a king that's going to rule them in righteousness and justice and power. And they want this king. There's only one who would fulfill that desire. Jesus, right? He's all over the books of history. He's obviously all over the books of poetry where God is celebrated and sung about and worshipped for his might and his power and his salvation and his grace and his mercy. And of course, Jesus is all over the books of prophecy that speak of a child who is born unto us, born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, a man of sorrows who would bear our iniquities, who would heal our wounds. So yeah, Jesus, the gospel, this message is all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. So yes, and Paul reminds his readers of that. I mean, these were a lot of these would have been students of the Old Testament, right? The New Testament was still in the process of being written and being kind of distributed among the churches. So they held to the Old Testament, and Paul's saying, this gospel that I'm talking about is right there. It's been there all along. And so that's the first thing that Paul says about his gospel. And then, of course, he talks about on whom the gospel is centered. He says in verse 3, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he gives where the gospel is found. It's found in the Old Testament, now obviously the New Testament. And then he gives on whom the gospel is centered, founded, on whom it rests. And that, of course, is Jesus. And he gives these two designations of Jesus as being the son of David, right? Descended from David in the flesh, right? Proving his humanity. And then also his designation as the Son of God. Right? The Son of God, proven by his resurrection from the dead. His deity, that he is God, the Son of God, proven to us, demonstrated to us, declared to us through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus. This is the one on whom the gospel, this message that Paul is giving, he's the one on whom it's all founded. I mean, without Jesus, there is no good news. There is no gospel. It starts and ends with him. And I'll pause again there for the kids. Did you guys catch the second answer in there? How did he prove? His resurrection. Yes, that's how Jesus proved that he is God, that he rose from the dead. That's how we know, that's how we can trust that Jesus is who he says he is. So Paul continues on with this gospel that was given to us in the Old Testament, that was centered on Jesus, that is centered on Jesus. Through whom, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. There's that apostleship again. But, going from there, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So there's a couple things there. Of course, we've received grace through him. This is a gospel of grace, that God has extended this to us, the free gift, right, that I talked about in Romans 6:23. So it's a gospel of grace. It's what called Paul. It's what moved him to apostleship. It's what provided that for him. It was the reason why he was an apostle, to share the gospel and to bring about obedience. To bring about obedience in faith. Right? And let's not underestimate the necessity of obedience. And if you were here last week, you heard Tyson talk in quite a bit of detail about obedience and just how instrumental that is throughout the scriptures, that we are called to, yes, trust in God and have faith in him, and we are saved by grace through faith, but there is this call to obedience. We are saved in that way that we might obey God. And so there's this kind of tension that we find, right? How do I trust God enough to obey him properly? And how do I obey God enough to show that I have faith in God? And these things kind of work together and yet in some ways in tension with each other, but they ought to be growing, right? As our faith grows, our obedience grows, and as our obedience grows, our faith grows, and we just continue that balancing act in our Christian life. And if you want to hear more about obedience, I encourage you to listen back to the sermon from last week, Tyson's message from 2 Peter, and even if you were here, you can always listen to it again. But a lot about obedience. So part of the gospel is to bring about obedience, right? It's a gospel of grace, a gospel of salvation, of mercy, and also to lead us in growing in obedience to him. And then the final thing I'll say about this gospel, and of course, again, we'll continue on in that, but that this is for the nations. Right? And so a lot of people might have mistaken this a little bit. And I said that Paul was a minister, he was called, he was set apart for ministry to the Gentile world, to the non-Jews. And here again, he makes that clear. This is a gospel not just for the Jewish people, not just for the Israelites, the children of Abraham. This is a message, this is a gospel for all people, for all nations. This good news is all-encompassing. It is there for everyone, regardless of nationality, history, skin color, any of that kind of thing. Those are irrelevant. This gospel is for the nations. And so that kind of gets into Paul's calling, the apostleship that kind of set him apart from us and his other readers, but also the things that connected us, and the biggest of which is this gospel message that is just foundational to our salvation, our understanding, and the reason why we are here to be witnesses, is that it's good news. It's a gospel that is to be shared with the world. And so Paul now addresses his readers in verse 6. And he brings them into this, right? And now this is where we see the similarities, the inclusion. He says, including you who are called, there's that word again, called to belong to Jesus Christ. And so a little bit of what I've already said here, because, right, who do we belong to? And a lot of people then would have said, well, I belong to Abraham, or I belong to Israel, or Jacob, right? Like, this is where I belong. This is my identity. I'm a Jew. Not all of Paul's readers, as we'll see in a little bit, but many of them. But he's saying, no, that's not your belonging. You belong to Jesus. This is your calling, to belong to Christ Jesus. He's already said that we're servants of Jesus, bond servants, slaves. And so in that sense, we belong to him. He paid for us. He bought us with a price. We belong to Jesus. Right? In this world, we can sometimes get into the mindset that I belong to this world. I belong to my human family. I belong to this country in which I live. I belong to a certain ethnic community or whatever it might be. I belong to this or that. But while those things are partly true, we're here, but we don't belong here. We don't belong here. We belong to Jesus. As Paul said to the Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our belonging. So he's trying to move the people out of their kind of nationalistic thinking, at least the Jewish people, and maybe even the Gentiles to some extent, right? Maybe because there was that kind of division that the Gentiles, they were claiming that as their identity. Well, no, your identity is Christ, and it's all the same. He's bringing everyone in together. So we're called to belong. This is a holy calling. The title of my sermon, by the way, a holy calling to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul more explicitly talks of his readers or refers or addresses them in verse 7 when he says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So to all those in Rome, and here's where he designates. Like, this is who the letter is for, Rome. This church in Rome, to be more specific. A church that, by that time, and Paul would have been writing this letter sometime around 57 AD. This was during Paul's third missionary journey, third of three. He was in Corinth at the time. He was spending the winter there. And so this was later on in Paul's career, as it were, right? He'd been a Christian now for, I think, around 15 years. He'd been a missionary for somewhere around 10 years. So he'd seen a lot, and he'd done a lot. He'd planted a lot of churches. He'd gone back and encouraged a lot of the churches. And so some people have said, Paul was, when he wrote this, he was kind of at the top of his game. Like, he had learned an awful lot. And here he is giving this great detailed message to these people, this church in Rome. And it would have been about 8 years before this letter was written that all the Jews were expelled out of Rome. I think it was under the Emperor Claudius. He just kicked them all out of Rome. And then about 5 years later, they were allowed back in. They started to trickle back in. And so there'd been a church there. We don't know exactly how that church started. Paul had never been to Rome, so it wasn't him that planted that church. Some have suggested maybe it was Peter. Maybe Peter went and planted that church. Maybe it was, you know, from Pentecost, where there was a lot of people there who received and believed, and maybe some of them were from Rome and went back and planted the church. And I mean, if it were important, we would know. But this church had been there for some time. And so when the Jewish people were allowed to come back to Rome, they came back to, obviously, a very Gentile church now, a Jesus-believing church, a Christian church, but not Jewish, Gentile. And so now there was this, like I mentioned, this division, right? There was the Jews and there was the Gentiles. And now, so Paul is writing to them, and he's bringing them all into this. And his I mean, he had some intentions of writing this letter. Like, he wanted to go there. That was a big plan of Paul's, that he was intending to go to Rome and from there move on westward to Spain and continue his ministry there. But Paul longed to go to Rome, and he would, right? I mentioned this was during his third missionary journey, third of three. So this was getting towards the end. And Paul would go to Rome as a prisoner, and he would eventually die as a martyr there in Rome. But anyway, that was some of Paul's intent, but he's writing here as he brings this calling, and he shows how we are connected and how we are alike. First of all, being called as servants and set apart for the gospel, being called to belong to Jesus as opposed to belonging to Abraham or any kind of nationality. And now it's this calling to be saints. This again, this idea, he circles back to this idea of being set apart. Right? And that would have connected to all his readers, certainly to the Jewish people who would have remembered Abraham being called out from his people, set apart unto God, and this nation that formed out of Abraham, that were a people set apart, called to be holy, called to be set apart as God is holy, that they would stand out. And the only thing different now is it's not just Jewish people, it's not just children of Abraham. This is our calling as well. Called to belong to Jesus, called to be saints, to stand out a little bit. It's a holy calling. We may not be apostles like Paul, but we're thankful for the apostles that through whom we have the scriptures. Obviously, it's through God, but God using those men. And then through his writings, we find this calling that includes us, and we find this all-inclusive faith, this all-inclusive church for any who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus, who would believe on his name. This is our calling. We belong to Jesus. We are saints. We are set apart unto him, servants of God, set apart for this gospel, which we are going to study in some detail over the coming months. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come and give you thanks and praise today for your word. We thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for speaking that good news into our hearts that we might believe, that we came to terms with our lost state, that we couldn't find our way to you on our own. We needed salvation, and you provided that through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the gift, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for lifting your judgment from us because of the forgiveness we have through Jesus. Thank you for your enduring love that we can trust and we can hold to. I pray, God, that you would lead us in your truth and continue instructing us and teaching us in all of your ways. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.